Amen. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor of The Rock. Welcome to church this morning. Are y'all happy to be in church this morning? Amen. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. And your lesson plan. Your lesson plan. Let's please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I have a description and purpose for every day of the week, how I'm supposed to spend that day and the things I'm supposed to do, the mood I'm supposed to have, help me get through the week without burning myself out. It's kind of working. But on Friday is my fun day, that I do something for me that is, I run at the beach in the morning so I have a good oxygenation of my brain and my body and get a great sweat, and then I do something creative. So this last Friday I went to visit a guy who does brain imaging. He scans brains to detect health of your brain. Comes up with a picture. It's like a cartoon image of your brain, and if you have good blood flow, it'll be a consistent color in the shape of your brain. Very smooth. No pockets, no holes. But if you have something going on with your brain, whether from drugs, alcohol, whether you have head injury, whether you have ADD, or some have some Alzheimer's, there'll be holes or pockets in your brain, in this shape of the brain. Well, there's a young man who was married with his wife. They were having a great marriage, and all of a sudden he started to treat her bad. She described him as becoming a jerk. And for 5 years, he was a jerk. And so he went to this doctor, and the doctor said, you know, tell me about your life, what was going on, and, you know, what happened 5 years ago? Maybe something started happening to you. Well, come to find out that he started working at a store where he paints furniture. And the theory was that the toxins was poisoning his brain. So he took a brain scan of his brain. He had pockets in his brain. The doc said to his wife, your husband has mental problems. And she says, I could have told you that. But he actually had issues with his brain where there were parts of his brain was damaged, theoretically, from the fumes. They got him off the fumes, got him a new job, gave him a little diet to take care of his brain, because there's actually a diet you can get on to take care of your brain a little better. And his marriage was saved, and his behavior changed. You and I have not only mental potential, we have physical, spiritual, emotional, social potential. And God wants to heal you all throughout your being, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, primarily. And when he heals you, he will enable you to see your potential, to see his purpose for your life, to see life from his perspective. It's like in the Matrix film, because he was a slave to this world, he couldn't see reality. So he was going to offer him this red pill to show him reality. Well, we don't have a pill for you. We have a little red juice called communion. And God can show you your purpose. We're going to start a series today in the book of Mark called Transformed by Faith. God wants to transform your life, but it's only by faith that it can happen. You have to exercise faith in God. God's done his part. He's making an offer to you. And if you allow him to have control of your life by faith, he will transform your life. Probably will transform your health as a result because of the decisions you will make. He'll transform your perspective and how you see your life, your social life, your career, your education, your mind. Everything can be changed. When we first saw the building that we have now bought and own, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we announced we closed escrow on our building, so now we own this building. We said we're going to transform this building by faith, because it takes faith to raise the money, it takes faith to do the work, it takes faith to have vision to be able to use it for God's purpose, and it's going to be transformed from this old closed-down building to an alive, open building used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, God wants to do the same thing in your life. So let's all bow for a prayer, and then we're going to get into our Bible study this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you for the offer and the opportunity to have a whole new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at our notes. It says the Gospel of Mark teaches that Jesus has the authority. The Gospel of Mark teaches that Jesus has the authority to immediately transform your life for a predestined purpose. As you're writing, if you can talk and write at the same time, say the word immediately. The Gospel of Mark, we're going to see, teaches that Jesus has the authority to immediately transform your life for a predestined purpose. God wants to transform you now. Say now. Now. Say it like this. Now. Now. Real irritating like. Now. Right now. Let's look at a few things about Mark. First, Mark is the first gospel to be written. Mark is the first gospel to be written. Out of the four gospels, which one was written first? If you read Mark, all of 90-something percent of what's in Mark is also in Matthew and Luke. And so they got a lot of information from his gospel, even though they were also eyewitnesses or associates of eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. B, Mark was a traveling partner of both Paul and Peter. If you look in the book of Acts, Mark traveled with Paul and Peter. His mother had a big house where they had prayer meetings. When Peter was miraculously released from prison in Acts chapter 12, he went to Mark's mother's house, first place he went, where they were praying for him, and God answered their prayer. C, Mark was written to a Gentile or non-Jew audience. Every book in the Bible, there are 66 books in the Bible, every single one of those books was written for a specific purpose to somebody or a group of people. You want to ask those questions. Some people think the Bible was written by a group of guys, Jewish guys, that sat down and wrote all this stuff about God, how we should believe. That's not how it happened at all. All the books in the Bible were written by a specific person for a specific purpose to a specific audience, some more specific than others, but it was for a specific reason, for a specific occasion, a lot of times. Many times occasion, and many times, like Psalms were songs of the Jewish community on how to pray to God, how to worship God, how to complain to God. So the Psalms are instructions for us on how to communicate our joy and sorrow to God. God tells us, if you want to complain to me, here's how you do it. If you want to cry, here's how you do it. If you want to sing and worship me, here's how you do it. So it has a very specific purpose. The Gospel of Mark was written to Christians that were in Rome who were being persecuted, burnt at the stake, thrown to animals. They were suffering. Right between 50 and 70 A.D., this was going on. And so he wrote this to them to encourage them that Jesus Christ is a suffering servant like you and is engaged in people's lives on a daily basis, and he is constantly doing things, as you're going to see in this book, because the next point says that Mark is a book of action. Mark is a book of action, which used the word immediately over 40 times. In the original Greek, the word used for immediately is euthus, and it means immediately. It's no mystery. It just means right now. Direct straight line to something. What Mark is going to say to these Christians who are suffering is that Jesus Christ suffers, and he is constantly engaged in people's lives. He's not a God up in heaven just praying for you, hoping you things work out. He was actually God on the earth who was dealing with things just like you were dealing with things, and he was a God who took action right now. And you're going to see, especially today, we're going to see the word used six times, but throughout this whole book, there's only 16 chapters. Throughout this whole book, you're going to see the word immediately used almost three times every chapter because it focuses on Jesus going from one miracle to another miracle to another miracle to another miracle to another conflict to another confrontation over, and that's not a lot of teaching, it's a lot of action. Book of action, okay? Mark is the what gospel written? First, second, or third? First. It is a book of what? Action. Say action. Say action. Very good. Let's look at our notes one more time. Number two, immediately, we're going to look at immediately. Immediately, his transforming authority is confirmed by God because he has been ordained worthy of worship. Just like God claims to want to change your life, claims to want to show you reality, why you exist, what your purpose is, the first thing Mark's going to do is qualify Jesus' authority as God, the one who can change your life. Because if he can't change your life, we're wasting our time. If God is just a little doll that we pray to in our corner of our closet, and he can't speak, he can't touch, he's not alive, he can't do anything for you, don't pray to that doll. Don't pray to that idol. Let's look, chapter 1. It says, verse 1. In the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, leather belt round his waist, ate locusts and wild honey. He preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus went from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And one more time. And immediately coming from the water, he saw heaven's parting and the Spirit descending upon him, and like a voice, and a voice coming from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the monk version. God speaking. We have never done a baptism, and I've never been to a baptism where after someone came out of the water, the sky parted, voice came, this is my Son. Never. Dove never came down. Seagulls maybe, but not a dove. It's never happened. When Jesus was baptized, immediately, as soon as he came out of the water, God said, I want everyone to notice, this is my Son. Listen to what he says. Do what he says. Believe him. In Luke chapter 18, I believe it says, hear him. Take heed to what he tells you. Immediately, Mark is establishing right here that God has immediately, his first day of Jesus' ministry, God himself establishes Jesus' identity as God. He not only lets you hear his voice, he showed himself to you by the dove coming down in the form of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit is not a bird, in the form of a dove, it's a symbol of peace, came down on Christ, so you not only saw something supernatural, you heard something supernatural. If you didn't see one, you got the other. So right now, Mark wants to establish to his readers, yes, Christ is God. Because as soon as he came out of the water, boom, God said, this is my Son. Look in your notes. It says, 2a, his identity is confirmed by Old Testament prophecy, which is Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 is a quote from Isaiah. John the Baptist is also confirmed by the Father and the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible closely and you look for ways that Jesus' identity is confirmed, you will see it almost on every page by things he said, by things he did, by things that were said about him. He said things and gave himself titles that only belong to God. He did things only God can do. God himself confirmed his identity. All people confirm his identity, as we're going to see next. But his identity as God is overwhelming. If you ever hear someone say the Bible doesn't say Jesus is Lord or Jesus never said he was God, they never read the Bible the way you need to read it. It's constant. Matter of fact, we did a whole series called Who is Jesus Really? It's in the bookstore. I think it's 6 CDs. All this evidence about Christ, not only things he said about himself, but he gave himself titles that only you can give to God. That's why they killed him, because he claimed to be God. Number two, point number three in your notes, immediately his transforming authority is exercised by his dominance over demonic forces. By his dominance over demonic forces. Look what it says in verse 12. As soon as he's baptized, what's the first word? Say it again. Everyone say immediately. Mark has in the Bible that Jesus gets baptized. As soon as he comes out of water, immediately God says, this is my son. And the first thing after that, he goes and he takes on the devil. Look what it says. It says, immediately the spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by the devil, and was with the wild beast, and the angels and ministered to him. A friend of mine's name is Danny. He lives down the street from here. He was raised in La Mesa prison in Mexico, in Tijuana. Tijuana in Mexico, in the prisons, you can bring your whole family into prison with you, to live with you. And you can have your mom, your kids, whoever you want, and you can have a business in the prison if you can have a business. In other words, it's not jail cell. It's not like U.S. prison where it's jail cells only. It's a big open space that's basically an open space to do what you want, and you can buy and bribe your corner, set up your little taco stand. And in La Mesa prison in Tijuana, which I have been to, you go in and it has a whole row of taco stands and little stores and people behind these little wooden counters selling stuff just like you would see on the corner. And you have little kids riding around on bikes, little playgrounds, whole families in there. Well, my friend grew up, he spent a few years there when he was growing up with his dad. Came out, got involved in drugs, was smoking $350 worth of crystal meth a day. Walking down the street, talking to himself, crazy, got saved. But before he got saved, he started a gang. And when he started his gang, the first thing they had to do when they started the gang was establish themselves as credible by doing violent things. It's the first thing they had to do. You can't say, I'm a gang. Okay, everyone listen and respect us. It's like, no, we have to establish that respect. The first thing Jesus did when he was baptized and established as God, he said, who is the baddest dude on the block? The devil. Devil, you been messing with people? Me and you, 40 days in the desert, let's go. I'm going to give you 40 days to prove that you can whoop me. 40 is a number of testing. I'm going to give you the full term of testing. And if you can't tempt me to sin, if you can't defeat me, you're defeated. Look what it says. Verse 12. Immediately the spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by the devil. And with the wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. And if you look in chapter 4 of Matthew, same story. It's a little longer about what the devil said to him. But the first thing Jesus did, it says, I am going to establish myself as king over the one who's been tormenting you. Look what it says in verse 21, it says, they went to Capernaum, and next word is? Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us, everyone say us, alone. What have we, what say we, to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Say us. Who is this us, we, and us? It's the demons inside the man. The demons inside the man. Demons are fallen angels. And as soon as Christ walks in the room, the demons acknowledge not only his presence, but his identity. They say, we know you. How do they know him? Because demons used to be devil angels. They worshiped him. They know who Jesus is. You may not know who Jesus is, but they know who Jesus is. And as soon as, whenever demons spoke in Jesus' presence, they always acknowledge his identity. And they always, in some way, worship and honor and gave respect to his identity. Look what it says. It says in verse 23, when there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? They acknowledge his authority over them. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Do you know the devils know who Jesus is? You ever meet somebody, you don't know who they are, and you kind of blow them off? Oh, how you doing? And then you find out who they are, like, you know, some celebrity or the dad of the girl you're trying to go out with. And then you go, oh, I didn't know. And you treat them all different. Now, just because you didn't know who they were when you met them, and just because you kind of blew them off when you first met them, doesn't change the fact that they are who they are. They were still this. You were treating them like this. Then when you find out who they are, you treat them like this. But however you treat them and however you perceive them doesn't change the fact that they are this. That's just a fact. We think that when we talk behind people's back, we tear them down. When in fact we don't. We just show how ignorant we are. And so the demons know who Jesus is because they worshiped him. They fear him. They acknowledge that he can destroy them. Now, you may not accept Christ as Savior. Doesn't mean he's not Savior. Doesn't mean he's not God. And all you who are Christian, even though you may have an elevated opinion of who he is from last year, you still don't know the fullness of who he is. You're still learning in that. So even though you may say, well, he's God, he's my Savior, and you may worship him around 8 on a scale of 1 to 10, there's going to come a day when you're going to worship him at 20 on a scale of 1 to 10. You're getting there. The point is you still don't even know who he is completely. These demons know. Jesus says, first thing I'm going to do after I get baptized is I'm going to let all y'all know, my Father's going to tell all y'all know, I'm God. Okay? I'm God. By 2 or 3 witnesses, the Father and the Holy Spirit both acknowledge me, and the Son, and John the Baptist. Now I'm going to go out and show you that I have power over all demonic forces. Devil, give me your best. Demons, get out. First thing he did. Let's look what it says next. It says next, Jesus rebuked the spirit saying, shut up and get out. You got the King James version? I got the Rodney King version, okay? It's a little more accurate to the Greek. The original. Verse 26, when the unclean spirit convulsed him, he cried out with a loud voice. He said, and he came out of him, and they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this new doctrine? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Look at 3a in your notes. His supernatural powers can be displayed in your life. You know God wants to do that in your life. You know that God has the ability to speak newness into your life. You know God's ability to just change your perspective. You know you've been blinded from reality. When you see a nice car, you see something communicated to you. God says it means something very different. When you see a big house, something's communicated to you. God says something totally different. When you see the sun, the birds, you see fire and an animal, God says, I'll show it to you totally different. I'll show it to you totally different. I'll show you my design. I'll show you my love. I'll show you my creativity, my artistic ability. I'll show you how much I care for you. You ever sit by the beach or in the mountains or in the desert and just be awestruck at how beautiful it is, but you don't know why? It's going, wow, this is so beautiful. And you're like, why? I don't know. It just is. You ever see a week ago, I don't remember what day it was. There was a sunset, and it was like a picture. It was clouds, and the sun was coming down. It was orange, and all these rays were shooting up. Did y'all see that? It was, my son, he's 16. You know, what do 16-year-old kids know? He was even taking a picture of me. He was in the car with the camera going, with the phone going, check, look. He was like, look at that, Dad. It was like a postcard. And you look at that, and it's fire. Why is it so beautiful? Because what you're seeing is the attribute of God. That's why you're tripping. That's why I trip. That's why you go, ah. Amen. God is so perfect. These guys say, well, that's the kind of power God can display in your life. And when you have moments like that, God is just saying to you, that's me. That's the invisible attributes are clearly seen in what I made, the Bible says in Romans 1. My invisible attributes, my wisdom, my creativity, my power, my ability to strategize and organize things. You ever wonder why fish can breathe underwater and animals can't? You ever wonder why there's some fish who can breathe underwater and fly? You ever see a flying fish? They actually fly right above the water like that. And then they go in the water. That's amazing. You scratch your head and go, that's evolution. No, it's a fish that can fly and swim. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's a fish that still wants to. It's God's way of just messing with your mind. God's supernatural power can be displayed in your life if you only let him, and he wants to do it today. Look in your notes, number four. His transforming authority is submitted to by those who follow him. The difference between people who follow Jesus and do what Jesus does and the people who don't follow Jesus and don't do what Jesus does is that the people who follow Jesus and do what Jesus does are the people who actually follow Jesus and do what Jesus does. It's so simple. The people who do what Jesus does are the people who do what Jesus does. You can make that choice. Watch this. I want you, everyone, to make a decision right now. I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to ask you if you want to do this. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Okay, you ready? Do that. Okay. Now, some of you said, I'm not doing it. And you didn't do it. That's your choice. But all the people who did this are going to get $1 million when you walk outside. And all you hard-headed people are getting that. You know what? God right now can change your life if you decide you want it. If you don't decide you want it, that's fine. But you don't get it. And if you don't get it, you can't complain you didn't get it. Look at A. The church will only be ready to fulfill its mission when you are ready to fulfill your mission. Don't put your pen down yet or close your mind off because it's the last filling. Watch this. The mission of the Rock Church is to
save.
Very good. Very good. If someone says, hey, what's your church about? You can just go. They'll be like, what kind of church you got? This is the Saturday Night Fever church? You know, in some churches, the mission of the church is to watch the pastor do the work. In other churches, the mission of the church is the people to do the work. In the Bible, all the people are supposed to do the work. The Bible says we are a priesthood of believers. Not priests in the hood, a priesthood. Is that all of us are bridge builders between God and man. A priest is a bridge builder. That's what it means. A man, God, and sinful man, we stand the gap. That's all it is. Simple. It's not a guy with a collar. Okay? That is a priest. In the Catholic Church vernacular. But in the Bible, a priest, we are all priests in the New Testament. Every single one of us can have a relationship with God and be a bridge builder between God and another man. That is our biblical responsibility. If you fulfill your mission, the church will fulfill its mission. The only reason the Rock Church won't fulfill its mission is because the people, all of us, are not fulfilling our mission. Our job, my job, is to facilitate you fulfilling your mission. If you fulfill your mission, the church will fulfill its mission, and its mission comes from God, not from me. Because the mission of the Rock is to do three things. The next one is, we can't do all the equipping. You got to do the equipping. Even that. We bought our building from the McMillan Company and the city. They were partners in the base closure at NTC. We bought 279,000 square feet down there. Closed escrow on September 15th. Corky McMillan's the owner of the McMillan Company. He passed away September 22nd. So his funeral was last Wednesday. I had the privilege of doing the funeral. I knew him, spoke at the funeral. When we got to the end of the funeral, there were 3,000 people there. 3,000 people involved in real estate, government, off-road racing. He was a big off-road racing champion. There were 3,000 suits. Was on the USS Midway downtown on the flight deck. They had 2,000 seats and 1,000 people standing around. It was all packed. Jumbotron. They had Navy flyby World War II jets. He was in the military. And they gave me the microphone. So they asked me to, the family said, you know, Miles, I know the family, you know, you knew our dad. Can you give a message of hope? I said, oh, yes. Be my pleasure. Shared the gospel, gave people a chance to be saved, and said, if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart today, please raise your hand. And I would say 100 to 200 people raised their hand. We didn't take names and all that stuff. Amen. I want you to think about this. Businessman, businesswoman comes to a funeral on a Wednesday morning on the USS Midway outside. Hears that Jesus Christ wants them to follow him. And they say yes. Read chapter verse 16. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately, everyone say immediately. Immediately. They left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, also who were in the boat mending their nets. And he immediately, say immediately. He called them, and they left their father in the boat with the servants and went after him. There is no reason for you to wait. Not only to ask Christ to be your Savior, but most of you are already saved. To start doing what he said. Stop doing what you want. Do what he wants. When you, by faith, allow him to guide your life, you will begin to see life for what it really is. You'll begin to see life, all your ups and downs, good and bad in your life, for what it really, really is. Because it's not what you think. Your girlfriend, she's not who you think. Your boyfriend, he's not what you think. He may not even be human. Your house is not the purpose you thought. Your car will rust. Your body will wrinkle. If you live that long, everything in your life is not what you think. Your children will leave one day. You, amen, is that what you said, amen?
And the Lord bless me. Thank you, Jesus.
That's when you start speaking in tongues.
Na, 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 na.
Let's read the last quote in your notes. Not supposed to laugh in church. If you are clear about your purpose, that your purpose has been determined before time, it will be easy for you to step away from everything and accept his authority to immediately transform your life for his service in his army. We want to have an army that engages every segment of society. Amen. We're wholeheartedly committed to using our gifts anywhere at any time. We're going to take communion in a minute. When you take communion, you're acknowledging God's grace in your life and his mercy. And as the rushers prepare, I want you to think about your life. Are you a Christian? Has Christ forgiven you of your sin? You do not want to take communion if you are not saved. You do not get saved by taking communion. You get saved by confessing that Christ is Lord and believing in your heart God raised him from the dead. Then you take communion to acknowledge that. If you have not Christ as your Savior, you have two options. One, you can receive him as your Savior, and we'll give you that opportunity in a minute, or don't take communion. If you are not saved and you take communion, you are not getting brownie points with God. It's the opposite effect. You're actually telling God, God, I acknowledge you died, and I reject you anyway. So you don't want to take communion. If you don't have Christ, the better thing is to accept Christ. So right now, I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I ask you, immediately take action. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that right now people would take advantage of your grace, your love, your patience. If you believe Jesus Christ is God and he died and rose from the dead for your sin, and you believe that you are a sinner, and you need him to forgive you, pray this prayer in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe you love me. I believe you died for my sin and rose from the dead. Please forgive me of all my sin. Be my Savior, please. Right now, I ask humbly. Thank you. If you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you real high. God bless you. Good, good. Many of you, God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray for those people. Pray you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. For all you people who raised your hand, please, the person who brought you, you want to tell them. And when you leave and go through that lobby, there's a door to your right, right behind that wall. People want to talk to you, help you with this relationship that you just started. So after we take communion, we're going to ask you to just go in that room. They're going to be very friendly to you. They're not going to give you a red pill. Just want to talk to you. Now we can take communion. Hold the juice and the bread, and we'll take it together.